There are some moments in the Bible when you can't help but wonder, what would it have been like to be there in person and witness this amazing event? Well, today's text is going to provide one of those moments that you just wonder, what would it have been like to be there and see it? It's the parting and the crossing of the Red Sea. This is a story that's very familiar to many of us. It's an iconic scene, especially in some of the movies that have tried to depict it. From the 1956 classic, Cecil DeMille's The Ten Commandments, there we see Charlton Heston and this at the time, kind of revolutionary special effects of the seeing the parting of the sea. And then we have to 1998, DreamWorks animated film, The Prince of Egypt. There we saw another depiction of Moses parting the Red Sea in this just amazing moment. This moment of the parting and crossing of the Red Sea is the climactic moment in the book of Exodus and in the story of Israel's deliverance from Egypt, where we see God just showing this fullness of his miraculous power to deliver the people of Israel, and his power over creation, and his final destruction also of the threat of the Egyptian army. The oppression that Israel had been under for over 400 years was finally over in this miraculous moment, and finally moving Israel out of Egypt into a brand new life that he had in store for them. Since the beginning of January, we've been slowly walking through the life of Moses. And last Sunday, we looked at the moment when Israel finally left Egypt after God sent the 10th and final plague, and after he saved the people of Israel through the Passover. We saw that final plague, the death of the firstborn sons in Egypt. And the Israelites, they traveled from their homes in the land of Goshen, as Pharaoh said, get out of here. And they began this journey toward the wilderness in the east. But God had one more powerful act in store for the people that he wanted to accomplish before the final end of their exodus from Egypt. And so my sermon title this morning is Through the Waters, as we look at this amazing account of God leading his people through the waters of the Red Sea, and also how this event, this momentous event in the history of Israel, speaks to us today. How does it speak into our lives? And so our text today is Exodus chapter 14. We're going to read the entire chapter, just getting the full picture of this amazing event, Exodus 14, verses 1 through 31. And just before this, the very end of chapter 13, we see Israel kind of being led to this place. It tells us that they set up camp at the edge of the desert. And so they're not by the sea at this moment. They're kind of at this place of the desert, and we'll see what God does to lead them to this place. So Exodus chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. In Jesus' name. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all the army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side. So neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this amazing account of your great deliverance of your people. Lord, the miraculous moment of parting this sea. Lord, we are in awe as we read about your wondrous works. We pray that as you open your word to us today of seeing how you saved Israel, that you would also open our eyes to see how you have done this for us too in Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you give us open ears to hear your word to us today, God, and to be in awe and to respond as the Israelites did, to fear you and to worship you and to trust you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we explore this amazing event, I want to start by looking at the people's cry. The people's cry out as they see these Egyptians coming at them. In verse 10 of our text, we read, "As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. The Israelites, they thought that they were good to go after coming out of Egypt. And suddenly they look back and they are shocked and surprised and terrified when they see this Egyptian army coming after them. And we get a better sense of their perspective of kind of what was going through their minds when we read in verses 11 and 12 what they said to Moses. In those verses we read, they said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." They wish they had just stayed in Egypt, right? Their perspective is that they are about to die. And we can understand a little bit of Israel's cry in this moment. There were 600 of Pharaoh's best chariots, and along with, it says, all the other chariots of Egypt bearing down on them. Just imagine this army of chariots racing towards them. And where were they? God had brought them from the desert now up to the sea. And so they were trapped there with the sea on one side and this army of Egyptian soldiers coming at them on the other side. There's no obvious path of escape for them. And so their assumption is they are going to die in the wilderness there by the hands of the Egyptians. And they tell Moses it would have been better if they'd never left Egypt. They'd rather be serving the Egyptians than dead in the desert. Although the text says that they cried out to the Lord, from what they say to Moses, it's pretty clear that they didn't have much hope in God saving them. They cried out to the Lord, but their cry to the Lord was probably more like the words of some of the Psalms that we see. Psalm 22, for instance, where David cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish?" The Israelites, as they're crying out, they feel hopeless. They feel like there's no hope. And why, God, why would you do this to us? Have you abandoned us here after delivering us out of Egypt? Now we're going to die in the desert? Have you ever cried out to the Lord like that? Like Israel? Have you ever found yourself in a situation where it seems like there's no way out? You're stuck between a rock and a hard place. Maybe it's a situation at work where things have gone from bad to worse and you've lost all hope of things getting any better, that it just seems like you're stuck in this situation. Maybe it's a relationship in your life with your spouse or a parent or your child or a friend or sibling or coworker, and you've tried to fix things, but nothing seems to work, and you feel like you're just stuck in this place. God, what are you doing here? Maybe you've taken some steps away from an enslaving pattern in your life, from an addiction or from a sinful habit. Maybe you've started being obedient to God in a new way. Maybe you've kind of come out of a place of slavery like the Israelites did, but then you hit a roadblock and things get harder than you expected. And suddenly the Egyptian army is bearing down on you and you're trapped by the sea and you wonder, would it just be better if I went back to that slavery? Would it be better if I just went back to that addiction? Back to that sinful pattern? It's just too hard. I just feel trapped. Maybe I should just go back to that life of self-centered comfort and safety rather than this call of giving up my life, dying to myself that Christ calls me to. Well, in response to this cry of the Israelites, Moses speaks up. So let's take a look at Moses' response to this cry. In verses 13 and 14, we read, "Moses answered the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still.'" I want you to notice as you look at what Moses said to the people, what Moses did not say to the people. He doesn't say, "Don't worry, Israel, you got this." He doesn't say, just believe in yourselves and you can overcome any obstacle. He doesn't point them to the power of positive thinking or to anything about them. Instead, he says, Israel, the Lord will fight for you. You will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. In other words, God's got this, not you. And what are the Israelites to do? Moses says, don't be afraid, stand firm, and be still. Another translation of that last command is, you have only to be silent. Just be quiet, Israel. Just stand there and wait. Be still. Stop trying to fix things on your own. Wait and watch as the Lord delivers you. My son, Lucas, has developed a very deep sense of fairness. Rochelle and I have taught him to always ask for something that he wants, not to just take it for himself, but to ask and to wait. But his little sister, Sophia, hasn't quite gotten that lesson yet. And so a common occurrence in our household these days is Lucas playing with something. He puts it down for a second, and Sophia swoops in to grab that toy for herself. And Lucas immediately cries out of this horrendous injustice and says something like, Sophia, I wasn't done playing with that. You have to ask. You can't just grab. We've taught him well, but Sophia's not listening. And then what does he do? He proceeds to try to grab it from her. And you know how well that's going to go over. Tears flow as a tug of war ensues, and then mom or dad has to intervene in the situation. The other day, after one of these meltdowns, I was sitting with Lucas and trying to just help him calm down. I was trying to explain to him that his sister is still learning and we have to teach her how to ask for things. She has to learn that, just as he learned it. But when he grabs the toy back, he's actually teaching her to grab through his actions. But nothing is registering. He's just crying. It's just going in one ear, out the other. And so he just keeps crying and talking about how unfair he's been treated and how Sophia is always grabbing his things. And so in the middle of this, I just took Lucas's face in my hands and I said, Lucas, just breathe. Breathe in, breathe out. Don't talk, just breathe. And I hugged him close to me, and I breathed with him for a while until he started to calm down. Moses kind of looks at this hysterical, doubting, crying people of Israel, freaking out about the Egyptians coming, and he says, Israelites, just breathe. Don't talk, be still. Your father is in control. He's going to take care of this. Watch him deliver you. When we're stuck in a situation that feels overwhelming in our lives, when things get really hard, when we're in that place where we feel like we're just stuck, where we feel like we're being treated unfairly, it can be very easy for us to frantically try to fix things on our own or to look for someone to blame, like Israel does with Moses. It's all your fault for bringing us here into this wilderness. Or we just kind of despair and spiral into this place of anxiety or depression or being paralyzed by fear. We kind of react sometimes like my son does, right, in the midst of those situations. But the statement that Moses makes to Israel, it's not just for Israel, it's for all of us. And it's reiterated throughout Scripture. The command, do not fear, is the most common command from God to us that you see from Old Testament and New Testament. Don't be afraid. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? If God is for us, Who can be against us? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. We see it through the Psalms, through Jesus' teaching. You see, what Israel didn't fully realize was that God had actually brought them to this very spot for a purpose. This wasn't an accident that they were trapped between the sea and the Egyptians. I don't know if you caught that in the passage, but God actually tells them to backtrack. He's led them to a certain point, and he says, all right, guys, now I want you to go back to the sea, because I have something that I want to teach you there, something in store for you. By telling them to go backwards, he also says it's going to make it look like you guys are confused, which is going to embolden Pharaoh to go after you. And then God says he's even going to strengthen Pharaoh's will once again to pursue them. See, God wanted them to get trapped in this impossible spot between the Egyptian army and the sea because he wanted to show them that he alone had the power to deliver them, that he alone could get them out of this jam. He wanted them to know with certainty that he was their God, that he would fight their battles for them, that he alone could save them, and his leading would always be for their good, even when it looked otherwise. So let's take a look now at the Lord's deliverance. What does God do in this moment as they're crying out, as Moses tells them to be still? How does the Lord deliver them? In verses 21 and 22, we read, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left." Miraculously, God creates a path through the sea. They never could have seen that coming when they were trapped in that place. And the Israelites just pass right through with a wall of water on either side of them. Just like in the 10 plagues, God shows Israel again he has power over creation. In the account of creation back in Genesis 1, one of the things that God does in creation is he's always separating waters. He separates the waters above from the waters below. He separates the water from the land. And here, once again, God separates water, this time creating this path of land through those separated waters. He's showing, reminding the people, I'm the creator. I can do anything. I have power over this water, over the land. I separated it back then, I can separate it again. And the Egyptians then, as they see this path and their slave force escaping through these waters, they decide they're going to follow Israelites into that path through the waters. And once again, God himself strengthens their resolve to pursue the Israelites. You can imagine some of those Egyptians wondering, you want us to go through there? Really? But God strengthens them, their will, they're going to do it, they're going to try to get their slaves back, and things go horribly wrong for the Egyptians. The Lord throws them into confusion, jams the wheels of their chariots, which were a symbol of Egypt's power, and then finally, this is it's almost comical, right, after going through all the 10 plagues and all this amazing water, finally dawns on them in verse 25, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. It's like the Lord is fighting for them. God is on their side. But they recognize, right, this isn't just a chance sort of circumstances. They recognize it's the Lord who's doing this. It's Yahweh, the God of Israel, who's at work here fighting for Israel, fighting against Egypt. But it's too late for the Egyptians. God tells Moses to stretch out his hand over the sea once more. The walls of water come crashing down on the Egyptians, and the text tells us that not one of them survived. Israel was finally safe from the Egyptians. God had delivered them. There was no more worry, no more need to fear. The Egyptians were gone. The threat was gone. God had saved them. Now, as you think about this miraculous moment, and as we've been thinking about kind of situations in our own lives where we feel kind of stuck, you might wonder, so does that mean that God is always going to miraculously deliver me from whatever difficult situations are going on in my life? That he's going to create this path for us to get away from whatever is causing us anxiety or fear? The answer to that is no. He's not always going to do what he did at the Red Sea. He might do that sometimes in your life. But the point of the parting and crossing of the Red Sea is not that God is going to help us out of every little jam that we find ourselves in our lives. No, actually, when as we saw last week with the Passover and the Exodus from Egypt, and like we saw from the plagues the week before that, the way that these miraculous, momentous events in Israel's history apply to us today has to be seen through the lens of Jesus. The crossing of the Red Sea, it's not about just God kind of being our magical guy who's going to just get us out of a jam every time we're stuck. This is a momentous event in Israel's history. It's where God is revealing his character to save and to deliver. And this moment, it points ahead to a greater moment in the future, the ultimate deliverance that Jesus accomplished for humanity through his life, death, and resurrection. You see, we get caught up with things going on in our lives, these jams that we get into, but our greatest problem is our sin problem. Our greatest problem in our lives is the reality of our sin. And like we talked about earlier, when we get into these difficult situations in life, what is our response? It's often to try to fix things on our own, or blame someone else, or doubt God's goodness, or react with fear and anxiety. We're often responding just like the Israelites did. We're often responding like my son Lucas does, right? This is us. And all these responses, they are manifestations of our sin, of our sinful nature. Just like the Israelites, we are broken inside, and we continually doubt God instead of trusting him. We continually blame others instead of taking responsibility for our own actions. We react with fear. We try to control things instead of being still and waiting on the Lord, right? We all do this in our lives. And the reality is it's all because we're broken, because we don't trust God. We're not bent in that way. Guess what the Bible says that we deserve for our sin, for our lack of faith, for our doubts, for our attempts to control our own lives? It says that we deserve death. We deserve for God to just leave us there, trapped between the Egyptian army and the sea. We deserve for God to turn his back on us, say, you're not going to trust me? All right, let's see how that works out for you. Left to ourselves, we would be ruined. But God didn't wait for us to get our act together. He didn't wait for us to shape up and fix ourselves, to kind of get into a better mindset. No, he looked at us in our sin, in our fear, in our doubts, in our attempts to control our lives, and he says to us, do not be afraid. You will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And then God did it all. How did God deliver us? He sent his son Jesus to be our new Moses, our mediator between ourselves and God. And Jesus stretched out his arms over the sea that would have been our death, and he opened up a way through the waters. Jesus' death on the cross opened up a way for us to be delivered from the death that we deserve. In John 5:24, Jesus said, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Jesus has opened up this path through the sea, through the death that we deserve, for us to cross over from death to life. And the way that we cross over, Jesus says, is to hear his word and believe. One of the ways that the New Testament talks about this crossing over from death to life actually also involves water. In Romans 6:4, the Apostle Paul says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Paul says that when we pass through the waters of baptism, we are buried with Christ and given a new life. Just as Israel passed through the waters of the Red Sea, leaving their old life in Egypt, beginning this new life, when we pass through the waters of baptism, we leave our old life of slavery to sin, and we begin in this new life on the way to the ultimate promised land of heaven. There's way more I could say about all of this as I was preparing this message. There's just so much richness coming out of this text that I was just kind of overwhelmed and thinking, man, I can't say everything on Sunday to everybody. But I want to wrap up by briefly looking at the people's response to all of this. When God does all of this, how do the people respond? In verse 31 of our text, we read, "And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant." I want you to notice that it's in response to God's mighty act of deliverance that the people fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Their faith didn't produce the deliverance. God's deliverance produced the faith. It was God's act of deliverance that when they saw it, when they heard the word, when they saw it, that all of a sudden it created them, this faith in them to trust God. Today is Palm Sunday, the beginning of what many Christians refer to as Holy Week. And this is the week that we remember the path that Jesus walked from his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, hearing those joyful shouts of Hosanna that we've been singing today in our service, to a few days later, his trial before Pilate, where he heard different shouts, angry shouts, "Crucify him." This is the week that we remember that Jesus placed himself in a spot way worse than what Israel faced at the Red Sea. That he was stuck in this spot facing death, and he too cried out to the Lord from the cross, quoting Psalm 22 when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was experiencing that. But Jesus, unlike Israel, wasn't rescued from death. He plunged himself into the waters of destruction in order to open up a path for you and me. And when he rose from the dead on Easter Sunday, he ensured that anyone who trusts in him will cross over from death to resurrection life. This week, as we partake of communion on Maundy Thursday, as we meditate on Jesus' death on the cross on Good Friday, as we celebrate his resurrection next Sunday on Easter, it is my prayer that each one of us will see the Lord fighting for us through those events. That we will see this is the Lord's deliverance of his people. God's mighty hand of deliverance for you, for me. And as we do, I pray that just like the Israelites, our response will be to fear the Lord and put our trust in him. That hearing about God's deliverance of us through Jesus' death and resurrection, that it will cause us to trust our Lord, to trust him for salvation, to trust him to save us from our sin, but also that it will cause us to trust our God in every situation in our lives. Even those situations we talked about before, where we're feeling stuck, where we feel like we don't know what's going to happen here. No matter how difficult or impossible it may seem, that as we see God's deliverance for us on the cross, that it will trust our Lord even in these things. God may choose to deliver us from those situations, or he may not. But we don't sing songs of praise to God primarily for making our situation at work more comfortable, or for fixing an estranged relationship, or even for helping us overcome an addiction or temptation. These are things that God sometimes does, and we should praise him. We should give thanks to him. But we sing songs of praise here on Sunday because of his great deliverance. We sing songs of praise for delivering us from eternal death, for giving us a new life in Christ, for giving us a new home in heaven, for cleansing us from all of our sin, for being the God who fought for us in the cross and in the resurrection, the God who saves us. Sometimes we get so caught up in the little things in our lives that we miss out on this great act of deliverance of what God has done for us. That is why we worship God every Sunday. That is why we're going through this week to praise our God for what he's done for us. In just a minute after I pray, we're going to do exactly what Moses and the Israelites did after they crossed the sea. Sing songs of praise to our deliverer. In Exodus 15, the very next chapter, we have this song that Moses and the Israelites sang in praise to God. When they saw what God did, what was their response? They feared the Lord, they trusted him, and they just said, "We got to sing about this. We got to sing about this great act of deliverance." And if you look through the whole book of the Psalms, the event that Israel and David are constantly singing about, it's about their deliverance from Egypt. It's about this act of God splitting the Red Sea and leading them through. This Palm Sunday, we're going to sing one more song that cries out, "Hosanna, save us." We're going to lift up our voices to proclaim this. I'm going to just read a couple of the lyrics as we close that we're going to sing in just a moment. "When we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away." Washed away. "Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for being our deliverer. We thank you that you are the creator. You have power over the waters. You are also our redeemer. You saved Israel, and that you have saved us, God, through sending your son Jesus to face the destruction, the death that we deserve, God, by plunging yourself into those waters and opening up a way for us. God, give us the faith to trust you, to walk through that path, the path which is you, which is Jesus yourself. Jesus, you are the way. Let us put our faith in you, to trust you. And Lord, as we walk through that path, as we trust you for salvation, that you would also cause us to trust you in whatever situation in our lives that may be feeling overwhelming, may be causing us to call out to you. Lord, that we would be still and know that you are God, that you are in control of whatever situation we find ourselves in. And whether you deliver us from that particular situation or not, God, we praise you because you have delivered us from death itself. And so during this week, God, we pray that you would remind us again of the great deliverance that you did for us through the cross and the resurrection, and that it would cause us to praise you, to trust you, to sing songs of praise as we're about to do. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.